And these, just remember all the way through Scripture that there are just so many ways in which God gets our attention and takes us through the journey that He took Job and Abraham. And it just seems like almost everyone who eventually sees these things, almost everyone, does go through some suffering, some adverse situation in life that brings them to the point, I can't. I'm in a hopeless situation, and therefore, I will just trust You. And then God is able to act in our lives in such a way as to glorify Himself in the spiritual warfare. The Lord doesn't let up, people. He just doesn't stop. As we saw, very important with Abraham. Okay, I finally have it. I've got it. I've got it all down. Trust You, and I have the Son of Promise. Just when you think you got it, Abraham, yes, it's Me, Lord. Go kill your son. So, it's always going to be there. And a lot of it is to bring us to that point of faith, and then often to keep us on the edge of walking by faith and trusting Him. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for seeing what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we now approach the throne of grace together in prayer, beseeching You, Father, that Your Spirit will illuminate for us what's going on in this letter that is written by Paul in the power of Your Spirit to us, that we might see and understand what's going on here. There are so many different movements, denominations, thrust, crusades, going on, and each group presents itself as having the proper list. Father, open our eyes that we might see first what it is that You would desire of us. We can't even figure that out. And then how to bring that about. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 1 through 4. Paul, as we've been studying it, dealing with the problem of the church, saved by grace through faith, and then want to go to works. Often through this, Paul has gone back to salvation, one, our redemptive salvation, our eternal life salvation. And we ask ourselves, he's dealing with believers, so what's going on and why does Paul do that? There are a lot of things that are being talked about. For an example, there is the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There is the concept of righteousness, an imputed righteousness, and a righteous life, and spiritual love. So we have these things always seem to be at play going through this, and the underlying principle and thrust of Paul all the way through all of this is the whole issue of faith. Now, I want you to look at the words and the concepts we have on the board. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, and let's just read so that we can move through it, 1 through 5, 1 through 6. Let's just see how much is here if we'll see it. It was for freedom, so for the purpose of freedom, that Christ set us free. So there's Christ mentioned, and freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm. This is the decision you have to make. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In your Christian life, if you decide to go to work, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's writing to Christians. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, pulling a lot of things that he said together now. Verse 4, you have been severed, cut off from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified, now we have the word justified, very close to the concept of righteousness. You have been justified. Now, how are you justified? By law. you have fallen from grace. Now he's talking to believers. So we have a very interesting phrase, fallen from grace. This is often taken as a loss of salvation. There are those who recognize this is referring to believers. So what they do then is they talk about this being a loss of your salvation. It's not what is going on. That's not what Paul has been saying at all. So we'll find out what it means to fall from grace. Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, now we have added the Holy Spirit. First Christ, now the Holy Spirit. For we, through the Spirit, by means of faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is he saying here? Very quickly, I'm waiting in my Christian life, and I have the hope of the confidence of a righteous life, being justified before man, living a righteous life. And how's this going to happen? As I will continue to walk by faith in God, the Holy Spirit. So he changed now. What did he do? He changed on us to the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Then in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, any performance system, but faith working through love. Or as the NIV says, nothing matters but faith expressing itself in love. So we have all these complicated concepts in just 5 or 6 verses here thrown out at us. But they're not complicated. If we just follow through what he's been talking about. Now here he's talking about justification, a righteous life, these types of things. And he's talking to believers. Why did he go through the effort and the pain that he did in chapter 2? Just turn back with me. Chapter 2. Again, verse 16. Now, in chapter 2, verse 16, he's talking to believers, but he's talking about how we were justified as unbelievers. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, you and I as unbelievers were not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, through faith, in Christ Jesus, salvation 1. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now turn back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, talking about desiring a righteous life. Talking about being justified as believers. What's the relationship for the eye that will see? For salvation 1, Jesus Christ. Salvation 2, the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to see happening in these verses. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. We got Wednesday night as far, we got a little bit into verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 31, so then, brethren, believers, we believers are not children of the bondwoman, therefore slaves, but of a free woman. Chapter 5 continues the concept of freedom. Paul pulls together now all that he's been talking about, all the pattern of how salvation 1, our redemptive salvation by faith, is the pattern for how we're going to live the Christian life. And he pulls all of this together for us now. Most believers, as we've seen, is the problem of the church, saved by grace and faith, but now they've got to move to some type of work system that always sounds good. That's why we're charmed to it. If it didn't sound good spiritually, we wouldn't do it. You've got to live the moral, righteous, pure life. You've got to learn Bible doctrine and apply. You've got to have proper emotion. You've got to serve. Whatever the momentum of the denomination or movement is, I'm going to go and I'm going to work for it. What Paul is saying is, no, as you have received him, walk. This is what we have. It was for freedom, verse 1, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again. Again here means as you were as unbelievers. That word again comes up every now and then, and we have to look at what he's talking about. Again. I'm working, if you remember in chapter 4, where he was talking about having them have the birth in them. Now he says he's at battle again. and to have the birth. Chapter 4, verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor. What is the word again keep coming up for? Because he's going back to the first time was when we were unbelievers in both cases to get us saved. And again, now that we are believers, we've gone back to works, gone back to some system of law that almost all Christians are reared thinking that's the way to do it. They do understand salvation by grace through faith. Not all do, but some do. Those that are saved certainly do. But then they go to some kind of a works of their denomination or their movement or whatever it is. And so we have the word again because I did it over here and now I've got to do it again to bring you out of this works, out of all this doing for God and bring you back to a life of just living by faith in the one that God has sent. Okay, let's see if we have this all flows for us. Now, so we have again here the problem of the church. Now, one might think that a man would just love freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But I hope you can see even in the secular realm, and I don't want to develop this, I just want to throw it out and then we'll move on in the flow of human history. You would think, well, freedom is just the greatest thing in the world. But if you study history, every time a society does get to that point of freedom, there's a slow movement. I don't want this freedom. I don't want this responsibility. America is just every, you can see it vividly after every 50 years. We're just slowly voting away, giving away our freedom. And we want somebody else to make all of these decisions for us. And while in our thinking, this is just not the way man would be, but it's exactly the way man is. Man doesn't want that freedom. And it is very true, especially true, comes to the spiritual realm, where Christ has set us free. It's a very vivid reality. But we don't desire to stand in freedom. Let me put it to you very, very straightforward. I do not want the responsibility of walking by faith and knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading me this way or that way. I want a law. I want a doctrine. I want something that will tell me so I'll know what to do. Isn't that right? It's much easier that way. If God would just tell me, then you have no freedom. We don't want the freedom of the Spirit-filled life by faith. When you live the Spirit-filled life by faith, you have your own personal responsibility and relationship with a member of the Godhead to let Him guide you, lead you, fill you, inspire you, all these things. And we don't trust that. I'd rather have something concrete. I want the church to rule my life. I want doctrine to run my life. I want to just keep spending my life learning. And the reason I'm having trouble is because I don't know enough. No, people, it's for freedom that He set us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It is your individual freedom life. But I don't trust my leading of the Spirit. Then you don't want to walk by faith. You want to walk by rule. I want somebody to do it for me. Because I just don't trust myself. You're not trusting yourself, you're trusting Him. You believed in that He would save you eternally. Do you believe that He'll lead you? Do you believe He'll give you wisdom? Do you believe that He'll empower you? Do you believe He'll give you a righteous life? That becomes the great issue. But we don't want that freedom, people. And many Americans are learning they don't want that freedom of responsibility. I'd rather the government take care of me from the womb to the grave. Because I don't want that responsibility. But it's the same thing with Christians. I don't want that responsibility of walking by faith in the Spirit. I just want to know. I want somebody to tell me and lay out whatever system it is, whether it's the system of the church or the system of the doctrine of the church, if I learn enough of the doctrine or whatever it is, I want somebody to tell me what to do other than I want to just walk by the Spirit. So this is the same things happening in the spiritual that happens in the physical realm. So often people don't really desire it. It was for freedom. Not enslavement, that Christ set us free, spiritual freedom, and He set us free through the truth of the gospel. And Wednesday night, the last meeting, we looked at John 8:32 and 36. We looked at Romans 8, 14 through 16, and we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:17. And Holy Spirit gives life, and also Jesus Christ gives life. Spiritual freedom is, people, I want you to understand chapter 5, it's the heart and crust of living the Christian life, of living the life God would have us to live. To live in that freedom, that nobody's going to tell you how to live. There is going to be no law. There's going to be no formula of all my doctrine. And if you'll learn my doctrine, you'll know what to do in every circumstance. My service, my life, my... No. But I want to teach you, as I see it from Scripture, it's how to walk in the Spirit by trusting Him. And He will guide you. Nobody runs your life but Him. Your relationship with Him. But we just don't trust Him to do it. Now, there's something else going on here that I don't want you to miss, coming up in these verses 5 and 6. That for us to love as Christ loved us, you're going to have to be free. There is no spiritual love, people, if you're not free to love. And if you cut yourself off from Christ, and we'll see how you do that, you can't love as Christ loved. In order to love as Christ loved you, you must be free as Christ was free. You must be free in order to have and love as Jesus Christ loved. We must be free to love as He loved. We must be free from the power and the bondage of sin nature, free from the dominion of Satan, free from the enslavement of law, of works, of a performance system. We must be free of all of these powers that we might love as He loved us. Person cannot love when you're in bondage to the law, when you're in bondage to sin, when you're in bondage to any of these things. You have to be free to love as Christ loved. Therefore, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. We saw, what does this mean? Keep standing firm. We already saw this. To stand firm means to stand firm in the principle of the way you're going to live your life. And the way that you're going to live your life is the truth of the gospel. Keep standing firm in trusting in the one that He sent. Keep standing firm in God is going to do it. This is how you will not get yourself involved with following a man or a denomination or a movement. There's nothing wrong, and we've already seen this, there's nothing wrong in the assembly of being desired and desire in regard to the shepherd and a flock. But when you reach the point where that person is so much the issue, or that denomination or that movement, that they can move you from the truth of the gospel, then you have severed yourself from Christ. The great issue is, the blinding force that we're going to wear around our eyes is, the truth of the gospel is what I'm hearing teaching me to walk by faith and trusting Him just as I did to be saved. And if I'm not hearing that, then something's wrong here. No matter how great it may sound, how popular, because Paul had to deal with those of high reputation. And then, but if we'll just stay with the truth of the gospel. So how do I stand in freedom? How do I stand there? How am I going to stand in freedom? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Just over a few pages. Colossians chapter 1. You go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you come to Colossians. And I want you just to look with me at Colossians, I believe it's chapter 2 is what I'm looking for. Chapter 2, 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Question. How did I receive Jesus Christ as Lord? By faith. How am I going to walk? How am I going to stand firm in this freedom? By faith. We entered this freedom by faith. We're going to keep standing in this freedom by faith. When you stop trusting, the moment you stop trusting the Spirit, you go into slavery. Because now you're going to depend on something else. You're going to depend on human IQ. human wisdom, human ability, law, church, doctrine, something, your ability to see all of these things, your ability to work through all of these things. We don't have that ability. That's one of the first things we need to recognize about ourselves. So the moment I stop trusting, I'm immediately going into slavery. Immediately have taken the slavery position. So, I want to give you a principle that we've had from chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 all the way through. It is so easy for a born-again Christian to lose his spiritual freedom. Now, what do I mean? It is so easy for a person who is indeed saved by grace, and they know it, through faith. It is so easy how quickly we can lose the freedom that Christ has given to us. It is so easy. We're charmed. We're charmed away from it. But it is so easy to be led from this into some form of slavery, some form of performance system. We saw this in chapter 2. It may be following someone of high reputation. In chapter 3, we're charmed away from the freedom. We're charmed away into slavery of the law. We're charmed because, well, we're going to see this and then see how the law will correct it, so we're going to go to law. We're charmed away from, wait a minute. Let's keep everything in its proper place here. I'm not going to be charmed away from this position. Then in chapter 2, verse 12, we can lose it by fear. Often fear is one of the tactics that are used to charm us or cause us to lose our freedom. I'm quickly going through. We could spend hours on this, but I just want to kind of give your mind a thought here. How easy it is to be charmed away from freedom. We get our eyes on a person of high reputation. We can be charmed away freedom of faith and grace into slavery by the law, by circumstances of life. We can lose it by fear. Fear is a very strong thing. You don't do our list, and boy, God is going to get you. You don't do our list, and you'll lose your salvation. That's a powerful one, people, to a new believer. Some of you have been into Christianity long enough, you'd never fall for that, and you can't even imagine it. But you're a new believer entering this thing, and you've taken heaven and hell vividly, and somebody comes along and says, you don't do our list, you're going to hell. You can lose your salvation. That's a fearful thing to do to people. And you put that kind of fear. It's what happened to Peter. Peter was in fear of those in high reputation come along and get him. There are a lot of things to work on. We all like to think we're John Wayne and Rambo and we're all of this kind of thing spiritually until we're hit dead center with intimidation, other people, fear. And then we kind of realize, I'm not. And pretty soon we realize we've given up our freedom. So all kinds of tactics and schemes are used by the adversary to move us from faith into law. Now, we left off with 1 Corinthians 16:13, so let's don't turn there, but let me read it again to you. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Now, be on the alert. Why? You have enemies. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, what did we say? Those who are of the law are always going to persecute those who are born free. The son of the bondservant will always persecute the son of the free woman. This is always going to be, and they'll use all kinds of ways of doing it. Stand or be on alert. Then it says stand firm. Same word we had in Galatians 5:1. How do I stand firm in all of this? I stand firm by walking in faith. In Ephesians chapter 5, if we had time to look at it, or Ephesians 6, if we had time to look at it, we put on the whole armor of God, stand firm, for our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities. We're not told to fight them, we're told to stand firm. Let him do it for us if we walk by faith. Stand firm in faith. What faith? The faith that we receive, that we entered into at the point of salvation and through a life, an act of faith in the member of the Godhead. Then he says something a little unusual. He says, act like men. And again, what is he saying is, we take the concept of courage. And that's what he means in that sense. People, it takes courage to go from work to just trust in him. There's so much riding on that. Those of you who, in your mind, in your abstract thinking, you can abstract heaven and hell. You can abstract the thinking in your mind. and visualize burning and separated from God forever, and you dare to bank all of that on just trusting Jesus Christ. That takes courage. And then to have accepted Christ as Savior, then you've gone into some system of works, and unfortunately I've run into a lot of people who it may have been a decade of their life, 2 decades of their life, 3 or more decades of their life. It's tough. It's tough to say, that's all been wrong. I haven't been doing it. I've got to go back to simply trusting Him. And a lot of people won't do it just because they don't want to admit they're wrong. It takes courage. I've got to leave this and get back to faith again. Again. That's how I entered this plan. That's how I'm going to live it. So it takes faith. Now, so fundamental to freedom, people, is this choice. The choice to continue to walk by faith. I call it the choice of faith, faith responsibility, or the choice to work. And then you get, once you decide I'm not going to just do it by faith, then you get to decide who has the list that I want to keep. What preacher, what denomination, what movement has a list that I can keep? So then your next search is that as a church. Some people, as we've already seen, some people, they're very strong as far as the body is concerned. Very strong as far as the body. They don't have what we call lascivious friends or anything. So they really tack into and get into moral righteousness. Then there are other people who are very strong in the mind. They really into the mind. So theirs is learning doctrine and just learning more and more and more. Other people, it's the emotional pattern. They really get into emotion. So they have an emotional church or movement. Then there are people, it's their whole life and altruistic life of service for God. So once you decide, I'm not going to do this by simply trusting Him, then you have to decide, you have to look around and find that group that has your list that you're going to follow. Or you can decide to just do it by faith. Now, let's pick up, let's look at Philippians chapter 1 a moment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at Philippians 1 verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. People, ask yourself. This is not something you need a pastor, teacher, great theologian, somebody who's got all the languages. Just you ask yourself, what is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by which I was saved? Just ask yourself that. I want to work, I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of how I was saved. I was saved from our standpoint, it's what we're emphasizing here, I was saved by faith. God did all the work, all I did was trust Him. Now, what is a walk that is a walk that is worthy of that gospel? People, if you go over here to doing, I have to go with what Paul said in Galatians 3:1. You're foolish. You're not, and by foolish I mean you're non-thinking. You would fail spiritual geometry 101. Remember when we had geometry in school? You know, A equals B, or A equals this, and B equals this, therefore A equals B. That's simple. And what's spiritual logic here? The truth of the gospel is, I was saved by faith. How am I going to walk then? If I want to walk worthy of that, I'm going to walk by faith. Hey, bingo, you got it. You just failed the first, you just passed the first test in spiritual geometry 101. Logic. This is how I was saved. This is the truth of the gospel. This is how I'm going to walk. Okay. Ephesians 1:27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you go over here and do law, that's not keeping with the gospel. Law had nothing to do with how I was saved. Works had nothing to do with how I was saved. I'm a hypocrite. I'm living like that's the way I was saved. So what's worthy? Just walk by faith. Okay, continuing. So that, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. There it is again. This word keeps coming up, and we've seen this over and over and over now in different words. Walk straight forward. Stand firm. Okay. You are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is God does all the work. And people, we haven't had time in the series of Galatians, but this is the whole thing between God and Satan. God says, Satan said, how can you, I used to teach that the great question Satan said is, how can you throw one of your loving creatures into a lake of fire? That's not what Satan said. It was more powerful than that. He said, how can you save an unrighteous person? You can't. There's no way that you can save them. Everybody belongs in my kingdom of darkness. God said, no, I will do it. I will do it all, the work, and I will do it alone. All man is going to have to do is trust me. This is why faith resolves the spiritual warfare that is going on. Now, look at Revelation 3:3. Let's go over to look at Revelation. Just to note it again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. This is over and over and over. This time it's our Lord speaking. The reason I want to just draw your attention to this. And the Lord is speaking to some people and wanting them, the Church of Sardis, believers, wants them to get back out of sin, get back into the spiritual momentum. And what word does he use? He says in verse 3, remember, therefore. Sometimes it's confess, sometimes it's repent, sometimes it's sorrow. Sometimes it's the simplicity, the simple work of the Spirit is remembering. Remember, therefore, not what, but how you have received and heard. And Paul tells us how in Galatians 3, and that's by faith. How you received and heard, and keep it. There you have that word, standing again. You see it? Keep it. Stand firm. Walk straight forward. Here you have it again. Keep it. Keep doing the faith. Keep doing what you did to enter the plan initially. Now let's go back to Galatians 5. Go back to Galatians 5, please. This is how we stand firm, and that is continue to walk by faith in the one that God said. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Then he says, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. How do we make ourselves subject to the yoke of slavery? Again, how do we do that? When we're saved by grace and faith, and then go over to law. That's how you do it. You want to be a slave? Good. You accepted Christ as Savior by grace, and you're saved by grace through faith. Now you want to live, you want to go into slavery? Go back to law. Go back to some performance system for God. I'll work real hard and have a wonderful family. I'll work real hard and be moral. I'll work real hard and this. I'll do that. Whatever your system is, whatever your performance system is, you've gone right back into a system of slavery. Don't do that. That's how we do it though. And that's what he is exhorting us not to do. So we do it by going back under some system of law, some system of work. Turn with me to Acts 15. I do want to make some headway, but I got to move at the pace where I hope you can see what Paul is saying in these first few verses. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 10. Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Just the phrase, how do you put God to the test? You know what you do when you say, I'm going to perform for God? You put God to the test. You're not letting God work in your life. What you're saying is, what? What's the test? Am I good enough? Am I good enough for you? The answer is, dear people, you will never be. That's what the yoke is. I don't care how wonderful you think you are, and the greatest problem with a lot of Christians is they are passing their list. They are morally righteous, and they think that's it. They have a successful family. They think that's it. They're learning doctrine. They think that's it. They're getting the second blessing in emotion. They think that's it. They're serving. They think. And that's the worst thing that can happen to you is to be successful in your works. I want you to understand this from Scripture. You're not going to be good enough. If you want to be good before God and righteous before God and justified before God by something you do, you will never be there. The yoke is unbelievable. You can't do the yoke. The yoke of the law is just too much. There's no way you can fulfill every jot and tittle. The moment you think a bad thought, the moment you've refused to forgive, you have failed and you are condemned and it is over. You've got to keep the whole law. You can't do it. Don't put God to that kind of test because you're going to fail. Now, let's get this in flow. Let's read verse 7. And after there had been much debate, now Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council. And it's a difficult thing, but Peter's the one that had it right. And we've already noted that in principle. We're reading it now. And after there had been much debate, Peter, who understood and saw the truth, stood up and said to them, believers, see, Paul and Barnabas didn't shine at this one. They just got to give a report. It's Peter who's going to set even James is wrong. But it's Peter, as we're going to see, who is the one saying it right. Peter stood up and said to them, believers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It wasn't just Paul. Peter also. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. By the way, who knows the heart? You know, there are a lot of people. Now listen. There are a lot of people who claim faith. There are a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, Lordship Christ. Jesus is Lord. Christ is going to say, I don't even know you. You can fake it before the world, but not before God. He's going to go inside. Are you really trusting me? He knows. Okay, got that settled. Giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us by simple faith. And He made no distinction between us and them, Jew and Gentile, cleansing their heart by faith. That's how He does it, not by any works. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? It is when people want the law to come in. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way as they are also. Period. That's how it's going to be done. So many people, preachers, leaders, movements, crusades, give you a great sermon, talk about grace, you'll hear the word, talk about faith, you'll hear the word, but people learn to listen. Listen carefully. Because what it's going to end up being, it's going to be, but you have to do this. It will boggle your mind. I've heard it from men that I love. Boy, talk about grace and talk about faith, and then they come to their list. And this is what you got to do. Right there, we ought to be able to say, time out! Wait a minute! You just said grace and faith, and now you're saying I have to do this. Oh, but don't you see? My list isn't worse. My list is okay. It's their list that's worse. If you do the things we say, that's not worse. If you do what we say, you'll be righteous and you'll be justified before man and you'll get all this stuff, but it's not worse. But you have to do it. But this group over here, boy, we like to slam dunk them. We like to slam dunk the Baptists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Methodists. and this Bible group and that movement. Why? Because our list is different. No, people. It's just a very simple thing. On this side, here's the line. Over here, you got all the people who have one view of God. You do something for them, and all they do is they're debating on what you have to do. They have the same view of God. You do for God, and God will do for you. And then over here, you got one little section that says, all we have to do is trust Him. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're going to have a righteous life. That's how we're going to be justified as believers. It's that simple. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom. And the Christ that is free, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Standing firm in the truth of the gospel. Do not be subject to the yoke of slavery. What's law? Any system of performance. Work. Legalism. Do and do. Rule on rule. Little here. Little there. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. The more you get involved in their movement, the more you get involved in their doctrine, the more it's going to be. Boom. And then it's going to be more. And then it's going to be more. And it gets heavier and heavier, the workload. It just gets heavier. The more things you're going to have to do, the more things you're going to have to learn, the more you're going to have to sacrifice, the more you're going to have to give. It gets heavier and heavier. We saw this with Pharaoh. We read it in this Galatian series. Why do you take the people away from their work? In fact, let's increase their workload. Let's take away their bricks. Make them make bricks and increase the quota. Make them do the work. It's fundamental to the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we work. Standing firm in the gospel means to stand firm in God does the work. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now I want to put something all the way through. We've every now and then increased our understanding of certain things like faith. I want you to understand this. Faith, and I want to put it here on the board. Faith is not a yoke. Faith is not a yoke. Now, okay, you say that. Anybody can say anything. Let me tell you why. Because it's not a matter of having enough faith. See, there's a movement called the faith movement, which we've been critically acclaimed to be in that. Faith says you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, that wouldn't have happened. No. No. Faith doesn't work that way. It's just a simple act of faith in a member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ for salvation one, the Holy Spirit, salvation two. Secondly, second thing I want to note about it is, in regard to faith, faith is not active. It is not active. Now, if it were active, that means that you do. You're going to do something for God. Faith is passive. Faith means to simply receive. It is not a yoke. Faith means I simply trust God and God gives. It is not a yoke or a burden. And I want to get ready for what's coming up. Faith is not a yoke. Spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved you, spiritual love is not a yoke. To love as Christ loved is not a yoke. To forgive as Christ forgave is not a yoke. But for many Christians, they find it very difficult to forgive people because they're doing it in the flesh. They're not doing it in this manner of faith. Faith is not a yoke. Faith is not something of slavery. Freedom to love as Jesus Christ loved you is not a chore. It is not heavy. It means that I simply put my faith in God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit pours in spiritual love in me. That's why we must be free to love. But unfortunately, many believers go right back into slavery of works, of law, and therefore incapable of loving as Christ loved them. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now remember, Paul is writing to believers. Not for salvation one, but for salvation two. If you receive circumcision. Now, the pattern applies to both. The pattern here, if you receive circumcision, in other words, you did the law in order to be saved as an unbeliever, or you do the law to receive blessing as a born-again believer, look what's going to happen. This is what he's dealing with. In other words, when he says circumcision, People can look at that, okay, I don't need circumcision for this, you know, so this doesn't, no, let's stay with what's going on. Circumcision means any performance system. Any performance system that can be seen by men is generally the emphasis of a performance system. Are you moral enough? Good enough? Are you learning enough? Are you serving enough? Are you emoting enough? Are you doing whatever performance system that we have? Are you doing it enough? So the word circumcision here, you can put the word law, you can put the word performance system, you can put the word doing. Doing anything to earn something from God. He is writing to believers about living the life of the truth of the gospel. So if you try to do anything for God to receive God doing something for you, that's works. That's what works means. Ask yourself, what is it at the final line, that one thing that God, or ever many, what is it that God is looking for me to do before He will save me? Believe in His Son. Boom. Now, I may have had to repent. I did have to. Not me. You do have to repent. But did He save me just because I repented? No. It's when I put that act of faith in Him that God said, now I can act in your life. Now ask yourself as a believer, what is it that I must do to recover from sin, to be empowered by the Spirit, to live the Christian life, to have spiritual love flow through me? What is it that I must do that the Spirit will do that through me? Anything other than act of faith, you're going to a different gospel. You've left freedom and gone back into slavery. Now we come to this great statement. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ being sent to earth by God the Father will be of no profit, no benefit to you. Now, where do we see this first as Christians? We see this very clearly when we look at Salvation 1. If a person comes, an unbeliever comes, and says, I want a relationship with God, and I'm going to do it by something I do, some system of work, then Christ is of no benefit to them. They, even if they say, oh, but I'm going to tag along with Jesus Christ too, faith in Jesus Christ plus what I do, and God's going to work for me. No, He's not. And you and I note that. He's of no benefit to me. No benefit whatsoever. I just said no to Him. The moment I say I'm going to do something for God, Christ is of no benefit. Same thing is true over here. Same thing is true over here. The moment that you come along and say, I'm going to do for God, then understand something. Christ is of no benefit to you. His work on the cross, it still applies to us as believers, as we're seeing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The forgiving and cleansing, all the things, the receiving and the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all of these things. You cut yourself off from Christ. You're just saying, I don't need Christ, I've got this. And that's what you're doing. So, Christ is of no benefit to you whatsoever. God's sending of Him is of no benefit. His cross work is of no benefit to you. His departure from earth, sending of the Holy Spirit, none of these of any spiritual benefit to you. This is the same thing applied to the believer that Paul said in 2:21. Look at 2:21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Saying in the same book, I do not nullify the grace of God. I, as a believer, do not nullify the grace of God. How would I nullify the grace of God? In a moment, we're going to have cut off from grace. It's the same concept of nullifying the grace of God here. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's of no benefit to me. His death is of no benefit. They're relating. Paul has been building this case all the way through if we'll just let the Spirit show us. Christ is of no benefit if I get to a system where I'm going to do something for God rather than just trust Him and let God do it for me. What is important here is that everyone who has a list claims that their list is not works. Whatever it may be, whatever their whole long list, and I'm not going to go through a long list of what people have, but it is works if you're saying, I will do this, then God will do for me. Then people, you don't need Jesus Christ. If I repent, if I confess, if I do the sacraments, if I go to church, if I pray, oh, I have a great prayer life, I have a great service life, I have a great this life, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and God's going to do for me. Then you don't need Jesus. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You're doing quite well, in your mind, without Him. He's of no benefit to you. People, please, let's understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, the only thing that God is looking for is our faith. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? Just as you did as an unbeliever, will you just trust me to take you out of sin? Will you trust me to give you a righteous life? Will you trust me to pour in spiritual love into you? You see, people, when we put up false standards, listen to me as we close. You put up false issues and false ideas and false goals that society puts on us. You get real confused. You show me a passage that says, even implies, you walk in my spirit, I'll guarantee you a successful family life. He doesn't do that, people. Don't make that. If I walk in the spirit, He will give me a great marriage and I'll have a successful marriage. Doesn't say that. Don't let society and these things charm you from the truth of the gospel. He does not make those promises. I will give you power of my spirit. I will give you spiritual love. I will give you Christ formed in you. When you're dealing in a family, in a marriage, and all these other things, you're bringing other people into this. Don't come bring into this what isn't there, dear people. Because that's what the world is charming our ears away from, and that's what a lot of Americans are hearing. And then what's going to happen is, you make those promises, and you do all that work, and your marriage doesn't work. Guess who you're going to be angry. Going to be angry at God. Because it says here, if I walk by faith, you're going to give me a great marriage, you're going to give me a wonderful family life, and I don't have it. Wait a minute. That isn't what it says here. Don't do that. And don't let the world do that to you. Don't be charmed away from what Scripture is saying. From what I will give you. I will give you the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Christ formed in you. I will give you peace, no matter the circumstances. Now that's powerful. Not I will give you circumstances that give you peace. I will give you peace regardless of the circumstances. People, what God gives us is powerful. It's more powerful than circumstances of life. To the eye that will see. This is what I will give you. So let's be sure that we're following what's being said here. So I want Christ to be a benefit to me. I want the one that God sent to be a benefit to me. This is the only way in which He is, because the moment I say I'm going to do anything, prayer, as wonderful as prayer is, that isn't the way of receiving the Holy Spirit, people. Going to church, that's a wonderful thing, and we are to go to church. That's not how you're going to get it, though. Learning Scripture. Service, work, being good, more, all these things. That's not how. You don't need Christ. You can do all your work. You can do it through your prayer. You don't need Christ. Oh, yeah, I do, yeah, I do. But if I don't pray, God isn't going to do it. That's not what Scripture says. Just trust me. This is what it says to do. Trust me. All right, let's close here. We're getting here tomorrow night as we continue and got to get some verses in Galatians 5. Closing the word there. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit who will illuminate and open our eyes to what's going on in Scripture if we will but let Him. It's so easy for our ears to hear the charming sounds of the world, even of the religious Christian world. But Heavenly Father, let our eyes be open and our ears hear what the Holy Spirit says. We do not want to be cut off from Jesus Christ, but rather, Heavenly Father, to have Him formed in us and to love as He loves, and this by His Spirit. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.